Good morning. Please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture today, the reading is Psalm 8. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 848. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here ends the reading of the scripture. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Praise be to God for his holy word. Amen. Got my water. Is that making a lot of noise right now? Some rattling going on. That's not me rattling. That's the mic. After the work day yesterday... I think after the work day yesterday, I probably do have some things rattling that normally don't rattle. As we gather this morning and open God's Word, Psalm 8 is a reminder to us of the mighty way, the wonderful way in which God has blessed mankind. Here when it says that you have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, God has given all of creation to mankind to be able to enjoy, to be able to be stewards of, to recognize that he is the one who is the good giver. The one who is faithful and full of steadfast love and mercy. And so with that in mind, I suppose what I'll do is I'll start by asking a question. Have you ever thought to yourself, what makes God happy? Have you ever thought to yourself, what makes God happy? If you were to ask that question, what would come to your mind? Have you ever asked that question? Has that question ever popped into your head? What makes God smile? What makes him happy? That's a penetrating question. It's a penetrating question. In some ways it's penetrating because it cuts to the heart of who we are. And the question that's asked back to our own hearts is, do we want to make him happy? Do we want to make him happy? The other question that cuts to the heart there is there actually a way of making him happy? Is there actually a way of making him happy? Do we want to make him happy? And is there a way of making him happy? We are familiar with this idea that God loves a cheerful giver, right? We've heard that before. God loves a cheerful giver. And as we turn to 2 Corinthians, that is exactly the question that Paul is going to answer. What is it that makes God happy? What is it that makes God happy? And the answer to that question is a cheerful giver. a cheerful giver makes God happy. The question then becomes, well, wait a minute, what's a cheerful giver? Because if it's a cheerful giver that makes God happy, then we should be asking the question, okay, wait a minute, what defines what a cheerful giver is? And I think as we dig into what Paul has to say here about what a cheerful giver is, the two questions, is it possible to make God happy? And do I want to make God happy? Are two questions that are going to be asked of us. They're going to be asked of us. Please turn in your Bibles, if it's a pew Bible, to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to be in verses 6 through 11. It's on page 1803. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11 on page 1803. If you're not in a pew Bible, it's still 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. It's still 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. That will work, too, in your own Bibles. So I invite you to turn there also. You'll see in your notes here that there's two things, I think, that Paul's going to point out to us. And the first thing is that a cheerful giver is generous. A cheerful giver is generous. We talked a little bit about this last week, the idea of generosity, and so Paul is carrying it forward from chapter 8 into chapter 9, and he picks it up again in these verses. And last week we talked about the idea of being generous, but we didn't talk about necessarily what that meant, what it meant to be generous. Paul picks the idea up of generosity of the Macedonians in chapter 8, but then he begins to define what generosity looks like in chapter 9. So we're going to look at that. Cheerful givers are generous. The other thing we're going to see is that cheerful givers trust the Lord. In all of this, again, the question being answered is what makes God happy? What makes God happy? Why does it make him happy? So let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here's the verse we're familiar with, the phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Father, as we open your word, we would ask that you would speak. We would ask that your Son, Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit would stand up, begin to walk around, begin to pierce our hearts with your word, remind us of your loving kindness, reorient our hearts, reorient our gaze, our posture, our disposition of heart toward you. Father, we ask that you do work in all of our lives this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church here, he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to be prepared to give, but not just a manner of giving from a physical perspective, but he wants them to be prepared in a manner of giving from a heart perspective. The most important thing to Paul, the most important thing in Scripture, is not the physical act of giving. It's not the physical act of giving. It's the heart posture, the heart disposition, the leaning in toward the Lord with a love toward the Lord and a love toward his people that drives the giving. That's the thing that's most important to Paul. That's the thing that's most important to Scripture. And so as Paul begins here, he's going to encourage them in the manner of their heart attitude by using an example. An example that would have been very familiar to them, and for some of us would be very familiar also. And that's an example or a parable of sorts of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. So he begins in verse 6 as we look at the idea of cheerful givers are generous. He begins in verse 6 and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So here's Paul writing to this church in Corinth. Much of the society in the ancient Near East was agrarian. In fact, the whole economy was built upon trade and agrarian types of activities. And so it would have been very familiar for them in that area to recognize the idea of sowing and reaping. A farmer goes out to his field, he tills the field, he prepares the field, and then as the field has been prepared, he goes out and he'll take a bag or a satchel with him and he will begin to broadcast seed. He'll begin to throw seed. And he'll begin to throw seed in such a way that he desires it to cover the ground. He's not going one at a time and putting a little thing here and maybe a little thing here and a little thing here and December comes and, well, I planted two rows. No, he's taking fists full of seed and broadcasting it, throwing it. What does that give you a picture of? Liberality, right? Almost carelessness. Not being really concerned about where it necessarily lands, only that it lands in the field. If some lands on a path somewhere, or if some lands in some thorns, or if some lands in some weeds, or if some lands in some shallow soil, he doesn't care. He's broadcasting, throwing as much seed as he possibly can. Why does he do this? The farmer does this with the anticipation that the more seed that the person throws, the greater the what? The harvest. The greater the harvest. And so the farmer goes out to his field and he has his bag, and as he's walking along the field, he begins to throw the seed with the anticipation and the hope that as this seed begins to sink into the ground and the rains come, that God will ultimately provide a harvest out of that seed. What is he looking forward to? The harvest is what he's looking forward to. And so Paul says that the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If the farmer were to go out and just kind of do little droplets here and there, and then springtime comes around and he goes out to his field and he sees a few little strange little springy plants popping up out of the soil, he shouldn't be thinking to himself, now why did that happen? I don't understand this. Likewise, if the farmer goes out and he broadcasts seed vigorously, freely, almost without regard in some respect, just looking forward to the harvest, and he comes out in the spring, his hope is what? His hope is for a great harvest. Now, did this always happen in the ancient Near East culture? No, it didn't. Droughts, famines, storms would come through, blight. Those little insects with legs that John the Baptist liked to munch on with a little bit of honey. Those guys would come and eat stuff, right? But the anticipation, the hope of the farmer, is that as he casts this seed, that ultimately it would lead to harvest, livelihood, life, vitality. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This idea of bountifully is to do it in such a way that it overflows, is to do it in such a way that it is liberal, is to do it in such a way that is desiring to give as much as possible. It's a bountiful sowing, which has in mind the harvest that is to come. And so then he says this: each one must give as he's decided in his heart. And so the farmer, as he goes out, he's decided in his heart how much he's going to give, correct? He's sowing according to his heart, according to the desire of his heart. If you were to see the farmer out there, and he's out there sowing like this and just kind of dropping a few seeds, and you see a donkey behind him nudging him in the rear end, going, come on, sow some seed, would that be awkward? Would that be strange? That would be a little weird. You might do a double take. But that's the reason why Paul says each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. You don't see the farmer out there sowing seed and the camel standing back there going, hey, buddy, would you please hurry it up? Or the oxen saying, hey, we plowed this field. It's your turn now. Do your job. No, the farmer is out there throwing seed according to the disposition of his own heart, according to the desire of his own heart, according to what is in line with his own inclination as he sows seed. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. The idea here of reluctantly is not under pain or grief. Not under pain or grief. Now, is there some pain involved in farming, Joe Whitehead? A little bit. If you would like to know a little bit more about this, just ask Joe Whitehead when he got in a little bit of fisticuffs with a cow. But there is a certain degree of pain, right, that comes with farming. There's some sacrifice to it. It's hard work. But all the more the farmer is out there not being reluctant in his casting of seed, even though there's work to it. There's sweat on his brow. There's sacrifice to it. He's throwing seed. He's out in the sun. He's feeling the elements. He still is casting. He's throwing seed. Not reluctantly. Also not under compulsion. The idea here is he's not being pressured to do it from any outside source. He's not being pressured to do it by any outside source. He's not even being pressured to do it through moral obligation. He's not doing it through moral obligation, and that's part of what Paul is talking about here. It's not just a moral obligation. Sometimes this is hard to wrestle through, especially if we get tax returns. This could be hard to wrestle through when we get tax returns. We think, oh, right, I got this tax bill. And so as long as I give a little bit out of the tax bill, or if I give some out of the tax bill, that means the rest of it's mine, and I just kind of have to do my duty, my moral obligation. My moral obligation to the church. Paul's saying no. That's not okay. Do you know who had to wrestle through that idea this week? I had to wrestle through that idea. While I was sitting at Savannah's swim practice, reading this, studying this, going through this, and I realized, okay, I need the Lord to rewire my heart on that. So I'm walking around out in the parking lot saying, Lord, I need your help to have my own heart reoriented the way that I think about that situation. Trish and I give regularly. We get a tax return back. And so many times I've thought about it in the way of, okay, I got the tax return back. What percent do we need to give out of that tax return? And then the rest is ours. Moral obligation, religious obligation. Paul's saying no. It's the wrong heart disposition. I had to wrestle through that. Just being honest with you guys. This week, sitting in the parking lot, walking through the parking lot, saying, okay, God, I need you to change the disposition of my own heart. From saying, how much can I give here so I can be here, versus saying, Lord, how do I give like that? How do I give like this? Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why is this? For God loves a cheerful giver. For God loves a cheerful giver, and this is getting to the point of what makes God happy? A cheerful giver. Brings a smile to his face. Makes him happy. This word cheerful, we get the word hilarious from it. Now, before you make that jump, Paul is not saying God loves a hilarious giver. That's not, you guys can laugh at that. He's not saying God loves a hilarious giver. That would be something that would be a little strange in our context where someone is just hilariously giving, like rolling on the ground and laughing as they come up to give or something of that nature. But can you think to yourself the idea of something that's hilarious, something that's funny, something that's enjoyable, something that lifts your spirit, lifts your heart, the reality of the heart and the soul experience of that something that's hilarious? It's freeing, it's vigorous, it is emotive, has an affection to it. And what Paul is saying is God loves a cheerful giver that has that kind of livelihood to the heart, that loves him, that loves to give to him, that has a lively encounter with him, that loves him. And so God loves a hilarious giver. God loves hilarious givers. If you walk out of here with anything this morning, walk out of here with the idea that God loves hilarious givers. Maybe not in the way that you would initially think of it, but Paul's saying God loves those givers whose hearts delight and are vigorous and lively. And then verse 11. And here's the word that we have in our outline. Cheerful givers are generous. Verse 11. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God's heart, God's desire for us is that we would be generous. And if we remember from last week, the idea of generosity is not tied to a dollar sign, right? It's tied to a heart sign. It's not tied to a dollar condition. It's tied to a heart condition. To be generous doesn't have a dollar symbol next to it. Remember the woman who gave the two coins worth one penny? She was being generous. It's all she had. She dropped it in there. Jesus says, she's given more than anyone else. No one else noticed. It's her generosity. God desires that we would have hearts that are generous and cheerful as we give, and that does not have, again, anything to do with the amount that you give. Each one must decide, he says, in their own heart what to give. But the generosity that you experience in your own heart could be exactly the same as somebody else's heart, regardless of how much you give. What this also means is that we should never compare what we give to another person. We should never compare what we give to another person. That has no place in God's economy of giving. No place whatsoever. In God's economy of giving, what matters is the delight of the heart in giving generously according to how God has provided for that person, and that their heart rejoices in the Lord as they give back to Him. And there's no such thing as comparing what you give to another person. The generosity is a heart condition. It's a heart condition. And it's that heart condition that as you give, and God knows your heart, and as you give out of that generosity, out of that hilarious generosity, God says it's not the size of the gift, it's your heart that I love, and I smile at you. I smile at you. What makes God happy? Those who are cheerful givers, that are generous. I asked Aspen, my junior theologian, what this was like, what generosity was. She said it's kindness. It's love. And then she started remembering things that were generous. Denver was sitting there as well. And he says, well, Miss Molly DeLong let me borrow her guitar so that I could play her guitar. I said, yeah, that was generosity. He said, yeah, that was really generous. And then Aspen pointed to this picture. To this picture right here. This is a kitty cat. This is a kitty cat. I'll hold it for the camera so Lisa can zoom in. This is a kitty cat. The eyes are incredible, you might note. And Aspen, as I was sitting with her this morning, we were talking about this idea of generosity. She said, well, Daddy, I was generous to you when I gave you this picture. She's right. She's right. Little theologian. She's absolutely right. Because what was her heart disposition toward me as she gave it to me? It was a heart disposition of love. It was a hilarious heart disposition. It's a generous gift that's an expression of her little 7-year-old heart of love for her dad. Every color, every stripe, every little mistake that she made on the back, every single little thing that she did on here, the sky and the different colors, not sure what's going on there, the sky and the different colors, it's an expression of her little heart, her generous little heart. Do I smile at this? Yeah. Yeah, I smile at it. But it's not just the picture, it's the little heart that does it. It's the communion that happens with the little heart that does it. It's the generosity of her heart. What makes God smile? What is a cheerful giver? Someone who's generous. Now, Paul also mentions, though, that there's this idea that cheerful givers, as they are generous, they're also trusting the Lord. And this is really the baseline for all giving. This is the baseline for all giving, is this trusting of the Lord. And we'll see that in verses 8 through 10. So Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver in verse 7. But then in verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If you like to circle things in your Bible, you will see in verse 8, there's all grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times, every good work. Circle the alls and the everys. All, every. If you just think about those words, all, every, and realize God's heart disposition toward you as you come to Him as a cheerful giver, who's really the cheerful giver here? Who's really the cheerful giver? It's Him. He's the one who's the cheerful giver. As we respond back to Him, giving back to Him, and He promises, He says, I'm going to provide for all of your needs in every situation, no matter what happens. I hold you in my hand. I am your beneficent Heavenly Father. I am the one who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on both the good and the evil. I am the one who gives myself over to you so far that I would send my Son for you to die on a Roman bloody cross. I'm going to give you all things. I've already given you my Son. How will I also not provide everything for you? He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, all grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Your capacity to give as your heart desires to be generous, as your heart is turned toward Him, as God smiles on that disposition of your heart, who is the one who's providing for that to happen out of His own goodness? It's the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you know Him this morning, He holds you in His hands, and He promises that He will walk with you through every situation, providing for what you need. Maybe not what you want, but certainly what you need. And the joy of your heart will not be tied to the things of this world. The joy of your heart will be tied to Him and the opportunity to give and to have a heart that is toward Him. And as He continues to provide for you, the visceral nature of that love relationship will continue to grow. He provides. A cheerful giver, trust the Lord. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Every good work. I'm going to turn just briefly to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:10. Now, this ties in completely with what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has saved you. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, God has saved you for the purpose of good works. Part of those good works is recognizing Him as the one who is the ultimate good giver to you, and then you responding out of a heart that desires to give back to Him as you recognize He has provided all things, everything for you, even His Son, to the highest degree. His Son has provided for you. He's given you life through His Son. And He says this in verse 9. He says, quoting Psalm 112, He says, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul is quoting this out of Psalm 112. And Psalm 112 is speaking of a righteous person. Psalm 112 is speaking of a righteous man or woman who lives in a certain manner. that they give to the needy. They give to the poor. Their righteousness in the eyes of God endures forever. Those things are remembered, what they did. But here, Paul is not just talking about who we are, but he is also seems to be speaking of who God is. Because in the context here, he's talking about how God is the one who provides. And so he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What this speaks of is this idea of God's overabundant provision for his people. Do you remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son. There's two sons. One is lost from close up. That's the older son. He's lost just as much as the younger son. The younger son is lost from far away. The younger son goes away to a far country, essentially tells his father, I wish you were not alive. I want what you have to give me, but I don't want you. I don't want you, but I want everything that you can give me. So the father gives him his inheritance, and the son goes away to a far country, and it says he was spending it freely. That's what it means to be a prodigal, to spend it freely, carelessly even. And then a famine hits. He runs out of money. All of his friends have left him. And so he gets a job. Gets a job with a farmer feeding the pigs. And as he's so hungry, starving so badly, as he's sitting with the pigs, he sees the slop of the pigs and he says, ooh, that's starting to look desirable to me. And then it says he came to his senses. Came to his senses. And he says, wait a minute. At my father's house, isn't there plenty of food? Doesn't my father provide plentifully for his servants? Doesn't my father have all the resources that I would ever need? Doesn't my father have everything that would ever be needful for me for life? Doesn't my father freely give these things to his servants, let alone his sons? Isn't my father incredibly generous in his disposition? That's the idea. He distributes freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And then in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He who supplies the seed to the sower. Why does the sower have confidence as he goes out and he broadcasts? Why does the sower rightfully have confidence as he casts that seed? Why, as we cast our seed, should we have confidence? What does Paul say? Who provides the seed for the sower? It's God who provides the seed for the sower. Who provides the harvest? Who causes the rain to fall? Who gives us all things as it pertains to life and godliness? As we sow seed, as we give back to him, we're intended to do this in the reality that all these things come from God, and I am in his hands, and I am fine. I'm going to be well. It is well with my soul. I can trust him. I can trust him to work in the hearts of people to give. I can trust him to work in my own heart to give. I can trust him that he is going to provide because he loves his church. I can trust him that he is going to be faithful to his church. As a husband is faithful to a bride, we can trust him. And that frees up our hearts to be cheerful. The sower goes out and sows in a cheerful manner. Why? Because he knows it's the Lord who provides, the seed, and it's the Lord that provides the harvest. It's the Lord who does all the work. It's the Lord who causes the seed to grow, to germinate, to begin to sprout. It's the Lord's work. Trish and I were driving through Bloomington, Illinois. Now, we grew up on the West Coast. And during the summers on the West Coast, it's drought season where we lived. It's drought season. As we were driving through Bloomington, Illinois, on one of the main roads going out toward the airport, we saw this giant billboard. You know what it said? Pray for rain. Pray for rain. As we were in the process of moving there, we asked our realtor. We said, "What's going on with this sign? Why does it say pray for rain?" They said, "Well, we don't irrigate out here. We don't use any irrigation equipment at all. In the Midwest, we either get the thunderstorms up from the Gulf of Mexico during the summers, or we don't. So we're depending on the rain. So we pray for rain. They can't reach up into the sky and pull down the rain. They can't send a weather balloon up there and stir up the rain. There's nothing that they can do to cause the rain to fall. Their hands, as it were, are empty. And so they're left with the idea of saying, okay, God, we're going to pray for rain. On the West Coast, that's not really the case. There's irrigation all over the place. Now, they're still dependent on the rains and the snows during the winter to pack the mountains full. But I was so struck by the idea as we were driving through Bloomington at this billboard that just said, pray for rain because we are in need of something to happen that we have no control over. And the dependence on the Lord, even in our context, is significant. The dependence on the Lord in our context, even in this church, is significant. So we pray. We trust Him. We trust Him to bring rain. We trust Him to provide. We trust Him to be faithful. We trust Him to be true. We trust Him to be good. And as we cast seed, as we sow, according to what God has put in our hearts and according to how He's provided for us, as we sow generously, as we sow cheerfully, we do so with hearts that recognize that we are praying for rain, that we're trusting Him, that He's going to provide, that He's going to provide, that He's going to work in our hearts, that He's going to supply the needs of this church, that He's going to work through His people in such a way that they will realize their dependence upon Him. They'll trust Him. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The promise here is that as we have hearts that are toward the Lord in this way, He'll provide. He's going to provide. We don't have to worry about it. As we have hearts that are cheerful in our giving, hilarious hearts in giving, we can do so recognizing that He is the one that provides. And we can trust Him for that. And this makes God happy. This makes God happy. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that we would have hearts that are cheerful in the way in which we give. That we would give generously according to heart attitudes that desire to love You, that desire to follow You, that love what you love, that desire what you desire, that cherish what you cherish, that we are rich toward you. Lord, that we would have hearts that are generous, heart attitudes that are generous, and that whatever that looks like for each one to give, Lord, we trust that that is a work that you do in the heart. But Lord, we are also thankful that we can do this cheerfully as we recognize our dependence upon you, that you are the one who provides, that we trust you, that we trust you to provide for this church, we trust you to provide for each of our needs, we trust you that you hold us in your hand, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that we can lean on you, that we can pray toward you, we can cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us, recognizing that you are good. And so, Father, we would ask that our hearts would be conditioned according to what your word has to say, that we would be cheerful givers who are generous and trust you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.